We commence the last section of the sermon, on the Mount. Remember, the Lord Jesus from verses 13 following begins to apply and conclude the message that he's been speaking to his disciples and the others who were listening. During this sermon, the Lord Jesus has set before them a number of contrasts. He's spoken of two kinds of righteousness, or two kinds of religion. There was that which marked the Pharisees, which was outward, which was done to be seen by men. And there's also that which Jesus says would characterize his disciples, his followers, that which is inward, a life lived in the sight of God, looking for his approval rather than the approval of men. He's contrasted also those who lay up treasure in earth with those who lay up treasure in heaven. He's spoken of people having two kinds of masters. Some, he said, are ruled by mammon, some are ruled by material things, others who truly serve God. So what I'm saying is this: throughout this sermon, we've been presented with these contrasts, these choices, these two ways of living. There are, Jesus is saying, but two ways to live. Just two ways. That's not particularly a popular teaching today, but it's undoubtedly what Jesus taught. And here in verses 13 and 14 that we're going to look at tonight, we have two roads, two ways, which Jesus Christ is contrasting. Now, any preachers here tonight, take note of this. Any sermon that is worthy of the name of a sermon is aiming at something. It has an objective. And that objective is not that people go away and say, oh, what a good message, or what a good preacher, or even, as sometimes happened to me, what a poor message, or what a poor preacher. The objective is that lives might be changed by the message, by the word of God. That people are brought by the Holy Spirit to face up to what God says to them in his word. And then, by the grace of God, that they act upon that which they have heard. Now, there's little doubt that we've reached that point in this sermon of Jesus on the Mount, verses 13 and 14. The Lord Jesus has told the people about his kingdom. He's been setting before them what it means to be his disciple. He's told them about the character of those who will enter his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. The people have been listening intently. But now he says to them, in effect, the time for listening is over. It's not enough. It's not enough that you have an interest in these things. It's not enough, as it were, that you admire the kingdom. It's not enough even that you find my teaching thought-provoking. That's not enough. You must enter in. You must embrace the life of the kingdom. And that is what this challenge of verses 13 and 14 is all about. This is an urgent call. It's a call not from me this evening. That would be one thing. It's not from any mere mortal sinful man. It's a call from the lips and indeed from the heart of the Son of God. It's a plea from God's heart in the light of all that Jesus has said. And I say that because it's possible, you see, that you might be somebody who has been considering this Christian message. Perhaps as yet you're undecided about it, and at this point your life could go in either direction. And here, the Son of God, the one who knows the end from the beginning, sets before us this narrow way that leads to life. And it's a plea for those listening to enter into his kingdom. And by the way, I think we all know that the kingdom of God is not marked by physical boundaries. by walls, as it were. The kingdom of God is his saving rule over our lives. It is making Christ Lord of your life now. It's a kingdom which begins now here in this life, which we enter into now. Many people don't see that. They don't understand it at all. I've spoken to people over the years and they say, oh, I'll wait till I die to find out where I'm going. I hope I'll get to heaven, but I can't be sure. That's a fatal error. It's a fatal error. The reign of God's kingdom begins now in this life, not in the next. If you don't remember anything else tonight, remember that. And if we wait till then, till we die, it will be too late. Enter, says Christ. There's urgency, you see. Enter. The kingdom reign begins now in this life, with the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, coming into your life as your Lord and your Saviour now. The Apostle Paul speaks of Christians as those, you remember, who have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's a certain hope because you already have the King reigning in your heart. Well, with those thoughts in our minds, let's come to this passionate plea of Jesus in verses 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I've got three simple points this evening. We're going to look at two gates, two ways, two destinations. First of all, Jesus says there are two gates which lead to life, to eternity, but there's only one way of salvation. Enter by the narrow gate, says Jesus. The wide gate looks inviting. Many have gone in through it, but it's a deceptive gate. Clearly it's deceptive because Jesus says it leads to destruction. Let's think about the wide gate first of all. Why do so many go through it? Well, for one thing, it does not take any effort. It makes no demands upon you. Nothing has to be left behind at the wide gate. There's no repentance required to enter at this gate. There's no need for us to acknowledge that we're sinful and we need the salvation of God to enter at that gate. You don't have to leave the baggage of your sin and selfish lives behind at the wide gate. Self-righteousness does not have to be relinquished at the wide gate in order that we trust in Christ and his righteousness alone for salvation, you see. No repentance is needed. No faith in Christ is needed. You don't have to transfer your trust from yourself to Christ and enthrone him as your Lord at that gate. You just carry on as you are. The wide gate. In fact, it takes no effort at all to enter it because we enter that gate at our birth. The apostle says, doesn't he, in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says there's none righteous, no, not one. As we were saying this morning, we've all inherited the sin of Adam. We're born into this world, cut off from God, alienated from the life of God. Wide is the gate, says Jesus. Oh, it's wide. It couldn't be wider. It's as wide as humankind. It takes in all who are born of woman, whatever nationality. Whether rich or poor, all peoples, all nations, many go in by it, says Jesus, many. Now, when you stop and think about it, you see, that's the opposite of what most people believe today when it comes to God and salvation. Most people, we're told, at least those I speak to, if there is a God, they say, well, most people are going to heaven. It's the really bad people who go to the other place, who go to hell. It's the Moore's murderers, people like Ian Brady, Murray Hindley, who end up in that place. We don't know where they are, by the way. God is full of mercy. But Jesus says it's a wide gate. It's that gate which all enter at birth, which leads to destruction. Many have gone through it. So the wide gate then is a gate that looks good, looks easy, looks inviting, looks promising, but it leads to the way that ends in destruction. Let's think now about the narrow gate. And the narrow gate is just that. It means it's cribbed, it's confined. It looks hard. It requires self-denial to go through it. It requires confession of sin. Now, of course, Jesus Christ himself is that gate. He's the way of entry into God's kingdom. And as we think of Christ, we know it costs Christ everything to be that gate. He would lay down his life. He would bear that crushing burden of man's sin in his body on the tree, the awful weight of God's judgment against that sin there upon the cross. To be that gate, to be that door that we might enter through, he had to cry out, you remember, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a costly gate. It was costly for Christ, and it's costly for us. It's narrow, it's straight, it's difficult. See, to acknowledge that Christ is the only one who can save us from our sin, to humble ourselves is difficult. To own that all our goodness, all our good deeds, all our religion, all our church going perhaps, cannot give us entrance to God's kingdom, but Christ alone can, is difficult. It's hard to make that decision. It's hard to go against the prevailing trend of this world. It's interesting, isn't it, how Jesus speaks of a narrow gate here. And you find, you know, one of the great charges often brought against Christians, I mean by that those who believe the word of God and believe Christ's word and act upon it, is this very thing, isn't it? People say, they're so narrow. I'm sure many of us have had that said about us. You're so narrow. And we don't like being called narrow people. It's used in a sinister and in a condemning way, isn't it? You're so narrow. It speaks of someone whose life is cramped, whose life is confined, whose life indeed is blighted, you know, that's failed to reach its full potential somehow. Narrow. We've been stunted, in our case, in the world's view, by religion. If we accept God's salvation, this will be what many will think of us. Narrow people. We live in days of comparative religion, of course, which eliminates in many ways the need for choice when you stop to think about it. So long as you're sincere, you see, we're told you can believe what you like. All roads lead to God, we're told. God of love is not going to send anyone to hell. That's what we're told. That's the world's view. You may say to me, well, you may believe what you believe, but I know many Christian leaders who teach that. And many today do. You might say to me, what do you think of that? Why do other religious people teach that what I'm saying isn't true and there are many ways to God? Well, I'll tell you what I think of it. I think exactly what Jesus thought in the next verse. You see, isn't it significant that with his very next words here in Matthew 7, Jesus speaks of false prophets? He tells us about the narrow gate. He warns us it's a difficult way. What does he say next? Beware of false prophets. That's significant. The mark, simply, basically, of a false prophet in the Old Testament was that they told the people what they wanted to hear rather than what they needed to hear. The mark of the false prophet is that they speak smooth things. They don't confront people with the truth. So they don't have a narrow gate, and they don't have a difficult way. They're not faithful to the word of God. They're not faithful to Christ's teaching. They only have a wide gate and a broad way. A religious way may be, but not Christ's way. And he's the door, he's the gate to the kingdom. It's him we need to listen to. So what I'm saying is this, the gate that Christ sets before us to enter life is narrow. It calls for repentance on our part. We must renounce our sin. We must part with sin. And we must own that our only hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ. To do that, we must deny self. And we must be prepared to be misunderstood by the world, by our own family perhaps, by friends. It's narrow, but it's the way to life. It leads to life. Enter by the narrow gate. By me, says Christ. I'm the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Two gates then. But Jesus speaks also, doesn't he, of two ways. First of all, there's a broad way. The wide gate, he said, leads to a broad way. It's easy to get into. We've seen that. We're all born on it. And now we learn it's also easy to continue on it. You don't have to leave anything behind, you see. All you have to do is to follow your inclinations. This broad way imposes no burdens upon what we think. Personal views make no difference. The broad way here is speaking about our pattern of life, our lifestyle, if you like. And on the broad way, you simply do your own thing. If you're into nature, that's okay. Oh, fine. Watch all the nature films and believe in evolution if you want. If you're into meditation, that's all right as well. Or if you're into religion, that's okay too. If you're basically what you believe to be a moral person, or increasingly in these days, if you're a sensual person, that's okay as well. That's fine. You see, the broad way has room for everyone. The road imposes few boundaries on conduct. His message is live and let live. That's its motto. And that lifestyle gives a deceptive sense of freedom and independence. The way's heavily travelled, you see. Most people are on it. You're never alone on the Broadway. Make the most of this life, people say. Live for today. And most people do. But eventually, this way comes to the edge of the abyss. And there, that broad way stops. But the traveller does not stop. I cringe when I go to funerals and people have that song sung, "I did it my way." That tells me all I need to know about that person. They were on the broad way. They did it their way. But by that point, of course, they've already fallen into the hands of a holy God. They've been called to stand before the judge of all men. The broad way leads to destruction, says Christ. And he knows, because he's the Son of God. And that's why it's better, far better, infinitely better, we might say, to listen to God and not to do it our way, but to submit to God's way. What about the way that's entered by the narrow gate? It leads to a difficult way, says Jesus at verse 14. That is a confined way, a narrow way. And notice here, you see, Jesus is not like the false prophets. He doesn't try to lure people by saying, you know, if you become my disciple, everything's going to be easy. He says it's going to be difficult. It'll be difficult at first, but it will become easier. Many times Jesus said to his disciples, they must take up the cross of self-denial, and they must do it daily if they were truly to follow him. He's told his disciples already in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because they're seeking to follow me. Blessed are you, he says, when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. The way is difficult. It's narrow. Those who follow Christ will never be universally popular people. That's obvious, isn't it? We don't believe what others believe. We follow Christ. We believe his word, not this world's bankrupt philosophy. And it's a difficult way also because we're in a spiritual warfare. Satan will attack us. He'll try and ensnare us. And as we were thinking this morning, we'll have to battle with temptations. And we'll fall at times. And we have to come to God for forgiveness and restoration. It's not an easy way like the broad way. You know, when I was first converted in the Royal Air Force, Gerald McLennan, the script reader, I'd go and stay at his house. And I noticed he'd sing something while he was getting shaved in the morning, you know. And it's that little chorus, it's not an easy road, we're travelling to heaven. Many are the, what is that, how does it go? Many are something on the way, many are the thorns. Yeah, many are the thorns, obstacles on the way. And I used to think I was a new Christian rejoicing. Oh, what's he on about? You know, this is all right, the Christian life, it's great. But as you go on, you realise it's not an easy road. It's not an easy road. You have to fight against temptation. Your beliefs and your lifestyle, they cut across that of other people. Often your nearest and dearest, family and friends. It's difficult. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, count the cost. Count the cost before you follow me. It's why so many turn away after they profess faith. But what we need to see here is this. This is what the enemy doesn't want us to see. Although it's difficult way, it's not a drudgery. Although it's difficult, it's not repressive. And although it's difficult, it's not a miserable life. See, that's what the enemy tells you. Don't become a Christian, you see. Don't enter at the narrow gate. You'll live a miserable life if you do. And of course, Jesus also said, Satan was a liar from the beginning. And he is. Those who've entered by the narrow gate and are travelling the difficult way, they know the truth of Jesus' words later in this gospel, in chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. Remember what he says there? To those who would follow him, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those on the Broadway speak of freedom, joy, and liberty, but that is not what they know inwardly. They carry with them, you know, guilt and remorse. They carry with them fear of the unknown, of death. They're not at peace. Inwardly, they're restless. They don't know why they're here, and they don't know where they're going. How can they be at peace? Now contrast that with what Jesus gives his people. He gives them rest. Rest for their souls. He's saying, there's a cross to be carried, to follow me. There are trials to be endured. He doesn't try and hide these things. He tells us all about it. But the comforts of the gospel far outweigh those matters. What a joy to have a conscience free from guilt. What a joy to know Christ has carried your sin away, borne their penalty for you. How wonderful to be able to rest in God and to know his peace, which we're told passes all understanding. How blessed is that person who's truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and knows rivers of living water rising up from within. And how blessed is that person who has God as their Father, who knows why they're here and knows where they are going. In other words, someone whose eyes have been opened by the grace of God to know God. Someone who has expansive views of God. This great God of glory and holiness and justice and mercy and goodness. You see, in these words of Christ, there's a paradox. There's a paradox. The hard way is in fact the easy way. You ask those who are on it. You ask anyone here tonight who's entered on that narrow way to go back. Will they go back? The joy of the Lord is their strength. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the word of God tells us, in keeping his commands, there is great reward. And no wonder he says, come to me. Come to me. Two ways, then. Two gates, two ways. Finally, two destinations. There are but two destinations, says Jesus, for all people. Not three, four. All roads do not lead to God. There's a way that leads to destruction, and there's a way that leads to life. If you're on the Broadway this evening, then you are on that way that leads to destruction. It's not talking about annihilation there, but everlasting perdition, what the Bible calls hell. Jesus speaks in this gospel, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 18, verse 8 and 25, 41, of hell as the place of everlasting fire. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It doesn't end. And that is where a lifetime of living for self, of living a sinful life, will lead us. You know, so often sin is presented to us as that which makes life exciting. As something, you know, we all do because we're human. People sin and you might challenge them about it and they say, well, of course I've sinned, I'm only human. What else do you expect? But to sin, to go astray, then is human, we're told. But to sin is not human. When we sin, we declare our fallenness. We were all made in the image of God. We declare our fallenness. What sin does is this: it makes us less human. Because it separates us from God, our Creator. What we need to understand is this: in eternity, all the goodness of God, which people enjoy in this life, what we call common grace, will be withdrawn from those who finally reject Him. And hell will be a place where there's no love, no joy, no hope, and no peace. So we may live the life that God has given us, and He's given us all life. We can live our lives without reference to Him now. We can live our lives with no regard for His holy law, for His commandments, break them continually, day by day. We can enjoy His creation on a lovely day like this, and the friendship of others, and the good things He gives us. But God would have us know at the end, all this will be withdrawn. And the day of grace and mercy will be over. And we will have to endure the wrath of a holy God forever. The broad way leads to destruction. And Christ warns us in love. The narrow way leads to life, verse 14. It leads to God's presence, it leads to heaven, it leads to fellowship with God eternally. Remember what David says in Psalm 16 and verse 11 to the Lord. He says this: "You will show me the path of life." That's what Jesus is showing us here. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." He will show me the path of life. That's what Jesus shows us here in these verses this evening. It leads not into the abyss, not into hell. It leads into God's immediate presence. Fullness of joy, everlasting pleasure, eternal fulfillment. And that is where Christ calls us this evening. Enter, He says. Enter in. Those who were listening to Christ's words in this sermon would know from what He'd said already, they could not enter in. They could not arrive at heaven by their own efforts. And nor can we. Nor can we. We've all failed. We all have sinful hearts. As I said this morning, we sin because we're sinners. That's the bottom line. We've got sinful hearts. We've all committed murder in our hearts. We've all committed adultery in our hearts. Every single one of us. We fall woefully short of God's standards, of His heaven. Nothing that defiles shall enter there. But this evening, Jesus Christ says, don't despair. Don't give up. Don't continue on the broad way. Enter by me. I am the door. You see, Jesus lived the life we haven't lived. He lived that life of perfect conformity to the law of God. "Which of you accuses me of sin?" He said to His enemies, and they were silenced. He laid down His life, the perfect sacrifice for sin. And He bore the penalty for sin in His body on the tree. And He says to us, "I will receive you on that basis. I will clothe you with my righteousness, and you will be accepted in me." Enter by the narrow gate. So we all need to ask ourselves, well, just where am I heading this evening? Am I still on the broad way? Jesus Christ says, listen, enter in this evening. Come into my kingdom. Receive me as your Lord and your Saviour. Begin to live for me. Begin to obey me. As I said at the beginning, that is a heartfelt plea from God's Son, from the Saviour of sinners. Don't continue on the broad way. You know, as you go on through life, it gets harder to get off. Many people think they'll leave it to the end. That's absolute folly. Our hearts become hardened to God, to the truth, as we get older and as we continue in sin. Stop hesitating. Remember Elijah's call. If God be God, follow him. Follow him. If you're on the broad way, you're heading for destruction. Get off the broad way then. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Come to this glorious Saviour and receive him as your Lord and your Saviour. Repent and be baptized. Own yourself as his disciple and begin walking that narrow way that leads to life. And as you walk that way, my friend, and some of us here have been through dark times indeed, I can assure you of this, Jesus Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. There's no friend like Christ. No one else has died for our sins. And no one else has been raised from the dead for our justification, that we might be right with God. Listen to Christ then. Heed his words. Enter in. Believe on him. Be saved. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that our Saviour is not a false prophet. He's not as many religious leaders today, Lord, who would lead people astray for their own ends. We know that so because he laid down his life for all who will ever put their trust in him. He laid down his life for his people. And we pray tonight, Lord, that we might indeed trust in him and know the forgiveness of sin and know the joy of walking with him through life until that day when we see him face to face. Do hear us, Lord, and bless your word, Lord, that which has been of you, we pray, to people's hearts. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I was looking for a hymn to sing, and I thought 529, this lovely hymn of John Sennick, would be a good one. 529, Jesus, my all, to heaven is gone. He whom I fix my hopes upon, his track I see, and I'll pursue the narrow way till him I view. 529.